responding to kingdom dominionism, and I do hope that it will be clear by the end of this session exactly what it is and why we should be aware of it. You may find some things which I say difficult, not difficult because you don't understand what I'm saying, but difficult because perhaps you haven't thought these things through at all as yet, or you may even disagree with what I'm saying. All I ask is that with me we have an open mind to what God is saying through his word, and that we will be alert to what is happening, particularly within the professing church, so that we are not taken in by deception. My prayer often is, Lord, save me from being deceived. So, the term dominion theology, basically it is derived from what we read in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter in the book of Genesis. So if we look at chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28, verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in that short passage, those three verses, we read the word dominion twice, and that man is to have dominion. That is what the Lord was saying right at the beginning of time as it is known. So the original mandate to subdue the earth and have dominion over it was given before the fall. Okay, so that is the first thing. It was given before the fall. And it was based on the assumption that human beings who are created in the image of God would always act, live, and breathe in accordance with the divine nature which was instilled in them, being made in the image of God. So as children of the light, as children of God, they were called upon to be co-rulers over his creation, co-rulers over the Lord's creation. But, and this is a huge but, the depraved nature of mankind after the fall, rendered them unfit to rule over the work of God's hand. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, because of sin, all things are put under the Lord, but Jesus Christ, to establish dominion over the earth, will actually take place at his second coming, because Hebrews 2 verse 8 explains our present status. The word says you have put all things in subjection under his feet, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. The fulfillment of the dominion mandate will be messianic and eschatological. In this present age, Christians are not in control of the world and are nowhere commissioned to do so. I just want to quote something from Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt was one of my favourite authors who was promoted to glory last year. And in one of his writings, He explains the passage that we just read, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, like this. He's saying that God is stating in clear language nothing more nor less than the simple fact that man, as a higher order of creation, made in his image, has been given dominion over the earth and everything upon it, the trees, herbs, fish, fowls, animals, and all other life forms. I find it quite remarkable how much emphasis is being placed on Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, as being a mandate to rule over cultures and over human institutions in a fallen world, when at the time that it was given, when this mandate was given, no such cultures existed, and the world was not yet fallen. The text says nothing about cultures or subjugating other people. So dominion theology, kingdom now theology, these state that although Satan has been in control of the world since the fall, they recognize that, the promoters of this particular doctrine in its many facets, the promoters are saying that God is looking for people who will take him back the dominion. They will take the dominion back for the Lord, so that in time when the dominion has been restored to the believers, to the followers of God, Christ can then return. And those who yield themselves to the authority of God's apostles and prophets, they will take control of this kingdom, the kingdom of this world. They will take control of the social institutions, be that the kingdom of education, the kingdom of sport, entertainment, science, and so on. And more Christians are being mobilized towards efforts of controlling and reforming the world by reminding them, by these many apostles and prophets and others, of their long-forgotten dominion mandate. And it is no exaggeration to say that millions of Christians all over the world are confronted with this growing tide of dominionism. I think it's a form of Christian humanism in which believers see themselves as commissioned and empowered by God to manifest his kingdom on earth to the good of all. I'll be speaking about God's kingdom and his kingdom which is within us and among us, and how that should be impacting our world and our society in a moment. But this is not the agenda of the dominionists. It's based upon kingdom theology, since its claim to physically reveal the kingdom of God. So physically, the kingdom of God will be seen. It will be manifest before Christ returns. That's the agenda. Sometimes you will hear it described as reconstructionism or transformation, the transformation movement, and it promises a better life for all. It's promising a better life for everyone. And some would describe it as being heaven on earth. It presupposes, if you like, the nullifying of Satan's opposing kingdom of darkness. So in this present age, Satan's kingdom of darkness will be more or less nullified, because the kingdom of God will be in evidence. And so let me just quote by one of the leading propagators of this doctrine, Peter Wegener. Let me quote from him, and it's taken from one of his prayer letters, from his prayer news. This is what Peter says. We need to take a new look at one of our most quoted Bible verses. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, which is Luke 19, verse 10. Peter says, in the past, most of us thought that Jesus was saying to seek and to save those who were lost. Consequently, we applied it to saving souls. But now we realize that we should have taken Jesus' statement at face value, namely, that which was lost. Peter goes on, what is it then that was lost and that Jesus came to seek and to save? The answer is in the first chapter of Genesis. God's original design was that Adam and Eve should have dominion over all of God's creation. But they disobeyed God. They lost their authority. Satan usurped it, and he became the god of this age. Satan's kingdom encompassed all of the human kingdoms of the earth. So, he goes on, why did Jesus come? He came with his kingdom, namely the kingdom of God, to invade the kingdom of Satan for the purpose of taking back dominion of God's creation, which was lost in the Garden of Eden. The Holy Spirit is now speaking to the churches and saying that God's people must do what it takes to transform society segment by segment until God's kingdom is seen on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so no longer is the believer, the disciples' mandate to preach the gospel and see the Holy Spirit convict sinners of their need of salvation and take them to the cross and be saved for eternity and have their home in heaven forever and ever. The mandate is to transform society, to make it a better place to live on, and then Christ will come back. Now, dominion theology is predicated upon these basic beliefs. First one, and I'm just going over so as you can hopefully follow it and make notes. God gave Adam dominion over the earth, and he did. Second, Satan usurped man's dominion over the earth through the fall of Adam and Eve. Yes, he did. Third, Jesus defeated Satan and took dominion back in his victory on the cross. He did. Fourth, he then gave dominion back to believers. Fifth, the church must gain control of the earth's governmental and social institutions and establish the kingdom on earth. Lastly, then and only then can Jesus come. I have to say, I think you need to distort the scriptures. Really have. I don't know what Bible some of these dear people are reading. Okay, let's think about the reversal of the curse. What do the people say who are promoting this? And there's thousands of them. You've only got to do a website search. And there's hundreds and hundreds of these apostles and prophets, and they've got their people and minions just teaching this stuff. In his death and a resurrection, Jesus reversed the curse that took place from Adam's fall and took back dominion, giving to believers the responsibility to restore all that was lost, defeat every enemy, and bring the entire world into the restored kingdom. So that's their mandate. That is the mandate. to take back everything. And there is always an element of truth here. Of course there is. And I long in these last days for the true church of Jesus, for this fellowship, for me to rise up in the power of the Holy Spirit, to believe God, to take him at his word, and to live and move and have our being in Christ. So God is speaking, I trust, to me and to us all tonight, that we have to wake up from our lethargy, from our compromise, from our apathy, from our lukewarmness. But the title tonight is Responding to Kingdom Denomination. Well, all right. Dominism. Thank you. Yes. Yeah. What is the truth? Okay, I've just given you a statement which the Dominionists say. The redemption that Jesus accomplished on the cross, it was complete and will surely result in the restoration of all that was lost. But the reversal of the effects of the curse are not yet fully implemented. And why do I know that? Because I, for one, have not seen any wolf lying down with the lamb. But one day they will. Hallelujah! And that's just one of the results of the curse being. Pew! Hallelujah. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus, the message of Jesus was, you must be born again. But they say that we must bring the world under our control. It's interesting that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles did not try to establish the kingdom through force. In fact, most of them were martyred. But if you read the books, and they've got some good stuff in them, but it's the error, it's the heresy, it's the poison which we have to be so careful of. If you read the books of Rick Joyner, for example, when he talks about the war, the greys and the blues, it's taking this kingdom by force. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And you read the whole of that verse, John 18, verse 36. I have to say, friends, I believe this teaching is bringing a lot of confusion and chaos. And such teachers promote total healing and all these things at the expense of sound biblical teaching. And there's, again, some elements of truth, because I believe that God can step in any moment and to bring a dramatic healing. Just the same, the greatest miracle, he can step in and save the most hardened sinner, the most desperate, depraved criminal, and bring them to salvation. God can do anything. And he responds to faith. Faith pleases God. It is hearing the word, hearing his precious word, that folk are saved, that folk can be healed, folk can be set free. Hallelujah. We cannot, must not limit him. But God is still sovereign. And we bring everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But many of these kingdom teachers today saying that if you're living with diabetes, if you're wearing spectacles, if you've got cancer, then you don't have faith or the sin in your life. And I think that's a cruel, I've written on that, I think that's a cruel and abhorrent teaching. And we must remember that sickness and sin is the result, the direct result of the fall of man. And sickness and sin, sickness and disease fulfill the curse of God. But they magnify the need, our need of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! It magnifies our need of the risen Saviour, of the coming King, of being wanted to be united to him. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And 2 Corinthians says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Much of the misunderstanding stems from a misapplication, not just of Genesis 28 and several other passages, Deuteronomy 28, but also, if I may say so, Isaiah chapter 62. And we'll quickly read Isaiah verse chapter 62. Can I have some water, please? Thank you. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silence, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Surely I will no longer give you grain as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Kingdom theology, dominionism, takes this passage of scripture and others, but takes this particular passage of scripture and literally applies it to the church, the Christians today. And I believe this is wrong. And I believe it's the start of many other heresies. I don't believe this passage can be literally applied to Christians today, because it is a prophetic message for Israel. And it is in relation to the second coming of Christ. Hallelujah. This prophecy must be seen in the light of the returned Messiah on his throne. Hallelujah. And restoring his people Israel to himself. A simple reading of the Old Testament reveals that Israel did not keep the commands of God. He did curse them. They were dispersed throughout the world. But Isaiah chapter 62 and other places is a prophetic message, a prophetic passage in which Israel is restored and brought back into the presence of her bridegroom and Messiah, Jesus Christ. And it cannot be promoted in a manner as to promote living, as it were, in the Garden of Eden today. This passage is celebrating the returning Messiah, setting all things in order and bringing his kingdom to earth. after his second coming. Hallelujah. But I also see that kingdom theology, dominionism, is another attack on the deity of Christ. Because if you boil the teaching down, they're basically saying that you are a God and can command all things. Thereby you're diminishing the work of Jesus Christ. Not to mention feeding one's primary fault, which is pride. We must never forget that we need Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus, is the only one who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Hallelujah. We just need to submit to him as Lord, God, Saviour and King, because anything else is rebellion. It doesn't help that the people, many of the people on our TV screens and so on, who teach and promote this, are so handsome and so charismatic and so, you know, and so it gives you the good feeling. But that, at the end, means nothing. The kingdom now, the dominionism heresy, where man must claim dominion over the whole earth before Jesus is allowed to return, is a false teaching. I'm convinced of that, friends, but it's gaining momentum. It's gaining momentum in the UK. It certainly has gained momentum in Africa, in many parts of America. And I believe it should be rejected by all who profess to be the true followers of Jesus Christ. I believe it is part of the great deception that is coming upon the whole earth, as if it were possible even the very elect would be deceived. Dominionism teaches that an elite new breed of overcomers will subdue all of the enemies of Christ until they gain power and authority throughout the world. And so what they're saying, and you can read this stuff, I'm not quoting by any critic of them, I'm quoting from their own web pages and the books that I've got. The governments of the nations will be upon their shoulders, and when all of the secular authorities and governments have finally submitted to them, the super apostles and prophets and so on, Christ will return and will present the kingdom. So dominionism teaches that an elite new breed of overcomers will subdue all the enemies of Christ. And I say that's arrogance. I think it is. The government and nations will not be upon our shoulders. That's the role of Jesus, not us. Hallelujah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Somebody sing it. Go on, man. He, not we, will overcome all enemies. Then comes the end. I love it. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. But he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy which will be destroyed is death. If the dominionists want to be the ones who will do it, I might listen to them when they conquer death. Let me give you another prophecy, because this is Answers in Prophecy. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And when this was prophesied to the mother of Jesus, Mary, there was no throne of David, because Israel was under the rule of Rome, was under Roman rule at the time. So this is future. Jesus will rule, and he will rule from Jerusalem over the restored house of Jacob, which, by the way, is in the process of being restored right now. So, as we bring this to conclusion, does Jesus come to a conquered world? Well, this is what the false teachers say. Dominionism teaches that the authority of Jesus is given over to the body of Christ on earth, and his functions as shepherd and king are enacted by apostles on his behalf. Thus, it becomes the responsibility of the church to destroy the wicked and establish the kingdom on earth. And these are direct quotes, friends. It becomes the responsibility of the church to destroy the wicked and establish the kingdom on earth. But I say, I think that's a pipe dream. Zechariah chapter 14, and I can't remember if it was announced, if Philip was taking us through Zechariah 14 or whether it was on a Sunday morning, but I know we have looked at Zechariah 14 quite recently. But Zechariah chapter 14 describes the coming of the Lord, and it is clear that it will not be to a subdued earth during a time of victorious peace, but rather at a time when evil is almost completely taken over and the nations have gathered to destroy Israel. Am I saying that there will be no revival, that there will not be a church at the end time which rises up from its sleep and its ashes and victoriously presents the victorious Jesus? That Jesus is the only way to be saved? That Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God? I believe there will be a revival to the faithful, obedient church. But in his first coming, Christ came as a lamb. The next time he comes as a lion. The first time as the Lamb of God. The next time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, it says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making it a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north, and half it towards the south. That hasn't happened yet, but one day, soon, it will. Will he come to a subdued earth, which everything is hunky-dory, and there are Christians and believers are reigning, they're in governments, White House, Downing Street, Bangalore, and anywhere else? What does verse 12 of this chapter say? And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Does it describe a nuclear war? I don't know. Verse 9 of Zechariah 14. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. Friends, no transformation movement, or as Rick Warren and others promote, a compromise with moderate political leaders and leaders of other faiths, will transform this present world into a Christian kingdom. How do we respond? Our command is to minister to people spiritually so that they can come out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom into the marvellous light of the kingdom of Christ. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel, friends. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus. Oh, we must be more and more desperate for him. In the light of eternity, let's redeem the time. The days are evil. But where Christ comes, when Christ comes into community of believers, when Christ comes into a neighbourhood, when Christ comes into a business, when Christ comes into a school, that's real transformation. And we must believe it, we must long for it, we must pray for it more and more. We are the light, and we worship the one who is light. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. True believers, they need to be waiting and praying in this last hour, and obedient to that great commission. The whore, the harlot, is growing rapidly. We need to make sure, friends, that this perversion, which I've only looked at briefly, that this perversion doesn't creep into our churches. Because I will tell you this, this cult is extremely dangerous. Amen.